Good morning. Good to see you all in the house of the Lord this morning, and thank you, Bible students, for leading us in worship today. We appreciate that so very, very much. Thank you for being here, as Howard said, in Mexico, and coming here to minister the Word of God. Would you open the Bible with me this morning to John, the 15th chapter? John chapter 15. We're in a series for the third week, entitled My Relationship with Jesus. And we're looking at part two this morning of the series and the sermon that I started last week entitled Living a Vital Relationship with Jesus Christ. Living a Vital Relationship with Jesus Christ. How do I do that? What's involved? What does it require of me? What does the Lord require of me? John chapter 15, I'm going to read verses 4 through 11. It's, by the way, it's page 901 in your Bibles, in the chair Bibles, page 901. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I'm the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he's thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. And if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. May God bless his word this morning as it goes forth into our hearts. Are you ready to hear the word of God today? Are you ready to have your heart pierced? Yes. You know, there's nothing easy about this thing called an abiding relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, well, doesn't it just happen? No, it doesn't. It takes effort on your part and my part. You know, it reminds me of the story of trying to do it the easy way. It was the story of a grocery store manager who nabbed a shoplifter while he was in the act of shoplifting one day. And he had this guy by the collar, and he was escorting him to the front of the store and to the office of the store, and that was by the front of the store. And he was near the cash registers, and all of a sudden that shoplifter, he was started fighting and started breaking loose, and he broke loose, and there was a scuffle, and the manager finally got a hold of him again and pinned him against the wall. And he looked up suddenly to see all the customers standing around watching this whole thing unfold. And he was surprised to see how many customers were staring at him. And finally he said, oh, everything's fine, folks. He was reassuring them. This guy just tried to go through the express lane with more than 10 items. We're talking about abiding in the vine, not taking the easy way, but really hunkering down and doing it God's way. We're talking about living a vital relationship with Jesus Christ, and we started 2 weeks ago in verses 1 through 3, where Paul deals with this analogy of a vine and branches, and he broke it down for us. Jesus is the vine, of course. God the Father is the vine dresser, the gardener, we might call him, the jardinero. Is that right? It was a long time ago I memorized that word. And he says there's two types of branches. The branch that abides, that who remains connected to the vine, Jesus. The branch that bears much fruit. And there's the branch that does not abide and doesn't remain attached to the vine and doesn't bear any fruit. And that branch is cut off and eventually subjected to judgment, condemnation, as we understand it from Scripture. And we called these cut off branches Judas branches 3 weeks ago. Judas branches. Why? Because Jesus was sitting there this last night of the Passover meal, just before he's about to be crucified. And Judas has just gotten up and left the supper and gone out to betray Jesus. And Jesus is interacting with the rest of the 11, and they're all on his heart. All these faithful, all these 12 disciples are on his heart. Even Judas is on his heart. You know, two ladies were asked to go visit a neighbor who was sick and in trouble. And they went to the guy's home, and they found the poor man. He's just pacing the floor, back and forth, and he's groaning and groaning. And the lady said to him, "We've come to help you," they said to him. And he responded, "It's too late. It's too late." He said, "I once attended your meetings 2 years ago, and the Spirit spoke in my heart, and he told me to go to the altar to plead with God for mercy, to accept his salvation. And I refused. I refused to do that. And then it happened again, and I refused. And finally, the Spirit left me, and I'm as much as lost as though I was in hell already. It's too late. I'm going to hell. I'm going to suffer condemnation." And the story goes that he lived 2 more weeks, and it was reported that his house was a place of darkness and evil until that moment that he died. That's such a tragic incident, isn't it? I mean, isn't that? But you know what? That same thing occurs over and over and over again. It's repeated every day in this world. It's an incident of opportunity to respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ as directed by the Holy Spirit. And it's refused over and over and over again because of the inner resistance of the flesh to the compelling preaching of the Holy Spirit inside of our lives and our hearts. The Bible tells us that when the Spirit departs, and it does after it's resisted so many times, that the soul is condemned to judgment. There was another man years ago, many years ago, who did the very same thing. He had the greatest of opportunities to respond to the gospel and the goodness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Matter of fact, he had almost 3 years. His chances were even greater. His opportunities, I should say, were even greater than most. His name? Judas. Judas Iscariot. He walked with Jesus. He saw everything there was to see. He heard everything there was to hear. And yet he walked away in resistance to the Holy Spirit of God and Jesus, the Son of God. An ungrateful, money-hungry betrayer who wound up as a suicide person and for all eternity went to the place condemned called hell. Now, you know, I think the greatest tragedy in existence, just a minute, I need a clicker. I think it got left over here. Is this it? Thanks. I think the greatest tragedy in existence, this isn't the one. Is there another one? That's it. This is life and ministry. Of my own doing, because I picked it up this morning and carried it over there and didn't carry it back. The greatest tragedy in existence is the tragedy of the Judas disciple. I hope you get this. I hope you're listening this morning. His opportunities were tremendous. He was the one who was around the truth of Jesus and around the truth of Jesus, and he was the one who made a superficial attachment to Jesus Christ, and then at some point the Judas disciple moves away and is condemned because they detached themselves from the vine, Jesus Christ. And we come to John chapter 15 this morning, and Jesus has these two types of disciples on his mind. The 11 are before him. They're sitting there with him, who are real disciples. They're loving Jesus and being loved by Jesus. And then there's the one who's gone. His name is Judas. He's out betraying Jesus at this very moment. And Jesus is thinking through in his mind these 12 disciples. And he comes up with this startling analogy of the vine and the branches. He who abides in me will bear much fruit. He who abides in me, I will abide in him. And he says basically to the 11, you know what, guys, those of you who are sticking with me, he says, you can tell the real branches because they bear fruit. There's something evident going on in their lives that God is doing by their attachment to the vine. And they please the Father, and they obey the Father, and they continue in love, and they remain attached to the vine. And you can tell the Judas branches, guys, because the Judas branch is temporary. And pretty soon, they leave, and they never have any fruit. And we saw last week in verse 4 of John 15, Jesus puts out a plea, and the plea is there, abide in me and I in you. And he repeats that plea in different words, but it's the same repetitive plea in verses 8, 9, and 10. And it's a plea to the Judas branches, first of all, I believe, in this analogy. It's a plea to the Judas branches to be a real Christian, to be sincere, to be really attached, really abiding. It's the heart of Christ to go against this terrible, terrible tragedy of being around and near Jesus and not being saved. And it's also a plea to all of us. You know what the plea is? Disciple, abider, get as close as you possibly can to Jesus and stay there and don't depart from him. Don't pull away. Don't back away. Don't let the world pull you away. Don't let the busyness of life pull away. Get in there and stay in there and don't depart from it. Abide in me and I will abide in you. Now I want us to look today at the blessings of discipleship. By the way, that's your first line in your outline. It's not on the PowerPoint. The blessings of true discipleship. The blessings. A person has two choices. She can become a branch, fruitless, a temporary branch, not continuing in love, not obeying his commandments, and ending up in eternal disaster. But I want to show you today the other side. Not the temporariness. I want to show you today the blessings of being a true disciple, a true branch, and the blessings that come with being a branch that abides in Jesus Christ. Look with me at verse 5, if you will. Jesus says, as he continues this analogy, remember who he's talking to. He's talking to the 11. He's talking to these guys who are loving him with all their hearts. Got to get the context here. Judas is left already. And he says this, I'm the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. You know what the first blessing is of being an abiding branch? I'll tell you what it is. It's fruit. It's fruit. It's really simple. When you're an abiding branch, when you're remaining in there, what Jesus is telling them is there can't be any fruit on a branch that is not for real. Don't pretend. Real branches who are really attached to Jesus, the vine, bear real fruit, and it's evident. An abiding branch will bring forth much fruit. I told you that there's no such thing last week and the week before. I hope you're hearing this. There is no such thing as a Christian who is fruitless. It does not exist. There is no such thing as a fruitless Christian. Jesus said, every healthy tree bears good fruit. There will always be fruit in a believer. Now listen to this, because I know you have questions about this. Sometimes it may be hard to see. There are some Christians who are truly bearing fruit, but you got to dig pretty deep in the tree to see it, into the branch. sometimes you got to move a lot of leaves to the side. You know, I'm out there peeking almost every day at my orange trees and my grapefruit tree right now. I'm watching the fruit grow. I just love it. I don't know. There's something about living here in Mexico. We never had fruit trees in Minnesota. And every day I'm watching that fruit go from here to here. And boy, right now I got some brand new oranges. They're almost this big, solid green. But you know what? Sometimes I got to peer pretty deep in the tree to see where those oranges are. They're kind of blending in with the leaves, and you don't see them very easily. And you're walking around different angles. You go, oh, there's one. And you go to the other side. I never saw that one yesterday, and there's a big old one hanging there. You know, sometimes it's difficult to find the fruit in a believer's life. Sometimes. But it'll be there. There may be even some lapses. It happens to all of us. We all have lapses, but the fruit will be there. There may be times when we don't experience all of the abiding life that we're called to experience. But there's going to be fruit there because an abiding branch bears much fruit, Jesus says. He'll produce something in my life and your life. That's pretty awesome. And pretty wonderful, and pretty out of this world. You see, the first blessing is fruit. Well, let's talk about fruit for a while, shall we? You know, why is fruit important? And what does it look like? I mean, fruit must be important. God talks about fruit throughout the entire Bible, Old Testament and New Testament. Do you realize that? I mean, it's full of references in the Old Testament as well as the New Testament. We don't have a lot of time, so I'm only going to show you one. Psalm 1, verse 1 and verse 3. Psalm 1, verse 1 and verse 3. It's a great illustration of how God looks at fruit and what he expects of an abider in him. It says there in Psalm 1, verse 1, "Blessed is the man whose delight is in the law of the Lord." Did you get that? That guy's abiding. Blessed is the man whose delight is in the law of the Lord. That's an abider. Then look what verse 3 says. Verse 3 says then, "He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and the leaf does not wither." Even in the Old Testament, the godly person, the abiding person in God, was a fruit-bearing person. Blessed is the man who abides in the Lord. He's going to be like a tree planted by the stream, and he's going to bear much fruit. Why? Because he's connected. He's attached. In the New Testament, Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, we're going to talk a little bit more about this in a moment. But you know this verse, most of you have heard it, if you've been around the church at all, around the Bible, it talks about the fruit of the Spirit. It's what comes out of the abiding relationship with Jesus. It says there that our lives should be full of love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. By the way, if you're an abider, you better darn well memorize that list. And you say, well, Rich, what for? Why should I memorize Galatians 5:22? How can you know what to become if you don't know what's required of you? How can you know that you're supposed to be full of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control if you don't even have that hidden inside of your heart to understand what God expects of you? These are the characteristics that bear fruit, the evidence of fruit in your life. Paul is telling the Galatians, there can't be any fruit unless there's a righteousness, and there can't be any righteousness unless someone is born again and receives the righteousness of Christ. And so God talks a lot about fruit, and it comes from God, and it's imparted to you and to I as we abide in attachment to Jesus Christ the vine. Now, okay, let's get to it. What is fruit? What's fruit? Well, first of all, sometimes it's easier to describe what it's not. Because I think there's a lot of deception in this world, especially in the Church of Jesus Christ, about fruit. I think there's a lot of misnomers that things that are taken for fruit are not fruit at all. But they kind of look like fruit. So let's see. What is fruit? Well, what's it not? Well, first of all, fruit is not success. And fruit is not sensationalism. Nowhere, listen to this, nowhere in the Bible is fruit synonymous with success. Some people think because it's big, it's fruitful. You know what? You could be in a great misnomer here this morning. I don't know what, there's 160 people seated here in this auditorium today. Looks pretty successful, doesn't it? Just because there's 160 people here this morning doesn't mean anything about fruitfulness. Has no indication of fruitfulness. Sensationalism is not about fruitfulness. There are many 1,000 and 3,000 population churches in the United States and Canada that have nothing to do with fruitfulness. They're about mere fleshly works that generates those kinds of numbers. You have to be careful how you analyze ministry and fruit. You have to be extremely careful. Some of the very smallest churches where a little pastor and a little group of 5 and 6 and 10 and 15 people are more fruitful, multiplied more fruitful than anything that's 3,000 and 10,000 people and more. Don't judge it by size and success. A big church or a big following that has success written all over it doesn't mean fruitfulness. Fruit cannot be simulated. It can't be simulated. Every believer bears fruit on their own branch. And that's unique to them, that they're bearing fruit on their own branch. It can't be simulated. You can't go hook up with someone else and bear their fruit because you're close to them in relationship. I can't hunker in with Karen, my wife, and just because I spend lots of time with her and she's really being fruitful, that I'm going to become fruitful. It doesn't work that way. You can't simulate fruitfulness. God's the one that causes it to be produced. And as the branch, you and I are simply called to abide. We're called to stick close, to get as close as possible to the Lord Jesus Christ, and to remain there, and to let God bring forth the fruit out of your closeness to Jesus. So fruit is not success, it's not sensationalism, and it cannot be simulated. Well, if that's what fruit is not, then what is it? Let's go to it. If that's not what fruit is, then what is fruit? Let me give you 5 pictures of fruit this morning that the New Testament describes, I believe, pretty clearly. First of all, is Christ-like character. Fruit is the virtues of Christ-like character. Christ-likeness, that's fruit. We already talked about Galatians 5:22. The fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. They're the characteristics of Jesus Christ, and they are the fruit of the believer's life as we abide in the vine and remain attached there. And the spiritual ebb and flow of the vitality of Jesus Christ flows into our life. We're called to reproduce the Christ-like character of Jesus in us as we abide in the vine. His character becomes our character. We're a work continually in progress. Because I can hear you and you can say, well, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Man, I don't have them all. Nobody said you had to have them all. What Jesus is saying here, in the words of through the Apostle Paul, but Jesus is speaking it because he's God who gave the words to the Apostle Paul. Jesus is saying, you're a work in progress. You ought to be coming more loving and more faithful and more joy-filled and more peaceful and more self-controlled and more goodness. And it's just his character work in progress in you. The first fruit is the virtue of Christ-like character that's growing inside of you. Here's the second fruit. It's the sacrifice of praise to God. A sacrifice of praise to God that comes out of your heart. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15 says this. Through him, then, Jesus, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. Did you get that? Let me say it again. Through him, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. Did you hear the word fruit there? Whenever you praise and thank God, whenever you offer up thanksgiving to him, that's fruit. A worshipful, thankful spirit is fruit in the kingdom of God. And when you get down on your knees, and when you pray, and when you thank him for all that he's given you, man, that's fruit coming forth from your life. And I love this church that does that so very, very much. Sacrifice of praise to God is fruit in your life. Here's the third kind of fruit. We just read Hebrews 13, 15, but let me read the next verse, verse 16. Hebrews 13, 16. Because he says there it's good when we make contributions to those in need. He says there, do not neglect to do good and to share what you have. Here it comes. For such sacrifices are pleasing to God. Do you know that you're bearing fruit every time you get your hand in your billfold or your hand in your cupboard and you give some goods financially, materially, whatever, you share something with those who are in need. When you supply a need to someone, to somebody, listen, that's fruit. That's fruit. And when you give to share, and when you give to help, that's fruit. You want to read further on this? I write down Isaiah 58. I read it this morning, verses 6 and following. The kind of fasting that God declares that he's pleased with. Isaiah 58, verse 6 and following. Read that and you'll see that it's all about the contributions to the needs of others. That's fruit bearing in your life. Here's a fourth kind of fruit. A fourth kind of fruit is a believer's conduct in general. A believer's conduct in general. We get this from Colossians chapter 1, verse 10. He says there, walk in a manner worthy of our Lord, fully pleasing to him. Here it comes. Bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Listen, how we live our lives, quiet and under and peace-loving and under the authority of the governments that are established over us, the authorities over us, as we live our lives pleasing to him, as we live our lives praying for those who are in authority over us, as we live our lives being holy, because God who called us is holy, so we're commanded to be holy in all that we do, 1 Peter 1, 14 to 16. Your general conduct in this life is to be pleasing and obedient to God. And friend, that's fruit bearing. That's fruit bearing. How you live your life on a daily basis in this world. Here's the last one. I'm trying to hurry along. A fifth kind of fruit, because some of you I see are dozing off. It's so hot in here. Wake up with me. I don't get to go to sleep, neither do you. The fifth fruit, and the one that we often talk about the most, is converts to Christ. Converts to Christ. Converts are also fruit in Scripture. Turn with me this morning to John chapter 4. It's page 889. John chapter 4, page 889. Where this is the story of Jesus meeting the Samaritan woman at the well. And he has this ongoing conversation with her about true worship. And she's got all kinds of questions for him. And finally, he tells her who she is inside. He shows her the depravity, I guess we could call it, of her heart. That she's an adulteress. She's living in sin. She's living with a guy that's not now her husband. And she goes back to the city. It's a small village called Zychar. We get that out of verse 4 here. It's the small village of Zychar. Now, it's important that I give you the setting here. Jesus has come across into Samaria to a place called Jacob's Well because he's tired and he's very thirsty. Jacob's Well was dug way back in the Old Testament. It's talked about thoroughly in the Old Testament. But it's still in existence at Jesus' time. And Jesus is traveling out of Judea across Samaria, and he comes to Jacob's Well, which is about a half a mile, a little more than a half a mile, outside of this little village called Zychar. And when he comes to the well, he's tired, and he sees this woman here drawing water, and he says, "Would you give me something to drink?" Which a Jew never asks a Samaritan to do anyway, much less a Samaritan woman, a man asking a Samaritan woman. It's just way out of the style and the norm. But he does that. And he engages in this conversation with the Samaritan woman, and they talk about life, and they talk about true worship, and they talk about her life and what's been going on and what's wrong and what needs to change. And I tell you, she goes back to that little village of Zychar, a half mile away, and she's a changed woman. She's a changed woman. Look at verse 31 with me. Meanwhile, he's already had this conversation. It's all done with. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, saying, "Rabbi, eat." But he said to them, "I have food to eat that you do not know about." So the disciples said to one another, "Has anyone brought him something to eat?" And Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Do you not say that there are yet 4 months and then comes the harvest? Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest. Already the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may rejoice together. For here the saying holds true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you did not labor. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor." Verse 39. Many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. "He told me all that I ever did." Listen, this is very important. Most people never get this story. I never got this story. The grain fields in full season. It's coming towards ripeness. It's a breezy day. Jesus is sitting out there. He's had this conversation with the Samaritan woman at the well. She's gone back to Zychar, a changed woman. She's going around town saying, "Listen, I just met the guy who told me everything about my life. Could this be the Christ?" And basically what she was saying is, "I believe in him. He changed my mind, or changed my life, and you need to come and see him." And as she's doing that, the disciples come back, and they're with Jesus, and Jesus is having this conversation with them. And all of a sudden, remember, the grain. The grain's important here. It's waving in the wind. They're probably seated down on the ground having this conversation, and the grain is waving in front of them. It's going back and forth. And all of a sudden, as he's talking to the disciples about harvest, he looks up and he sees the white-robed people of Zychar coming through the grain field. And he says to the disciples, "Look, look, the fields are white for the harvest." They were walking towards him, this great multitude. And why? Why? Because of what the woman did. Many Samaritans, verse 39, from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. The converts were there because her fruit went back to town and said, "You need to know Jesus Christ. You need to come and meet the one I just met. He's out by Jacob's well. He's a half mile away. Come on, let's go see him." Converts are fruit. People who are one to Christ through our witnessing by abiding closely with Jesus Christ. Listen, the way to be an effective soul winner, the way to bear fruit is this: to abide in the vine, Jesus says. Just abide in the vine. You abide. You let God and Jesus worry about the fruit coming forth. You just do the abiding. And when you abide, he's going to put tremendous, tremendous opportunities in front of you to witness like the woman from Zychar did. And have the privilege of inviting people to know Jesus Christ personally as well. You know, years ago, I traveled 3 years in a row to Nicaragua on an airplane, leading short-term missions teams back and forth down there. 2 years in a row, this guy out of Wisconsin, I'm from Minnesota, this guy out of Wisconsin and his boss went with us. He was a relative of one of the other guys that was on my team. And I didn't know this guy, and I can't, for the life of me, I can't even remember his name. I think it was Ken or Keith or something like that. He went with us the first year. It was pretty evident that he and his boss didn't know the Lord Jesus Christ, but they served and they served and they served and they gave money and we bought food and we repackaged it and distributed it for 10 days straight. We just worked our butts off for the kingdom of God in ministering to the people who were sorrowfully damaged from the hurricane back in 1998 down there. The second year, he went with us again. And I didn't know this at the time because I was sleeping in a different room. But unbeknownst to me, that each night in their room, there's five or six guys staying together, and this Keith or Ken guy was in this room with them. And they're having these conversations about true faith and Christianity and what it means to know Christ. And there was a lot of, I don't believe that, nah. But there was a lot of sowing going on that week. In that room every night. A lot of sowing, 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 sowing. Do you know what the privilege I had was? On the way home that second year on the airplane, Karen and I on the airplane flying back to Minneapolis, I had the privilege of leading that guy to Jesus Christ. You see, many will sow and many will reap. We're not all reapers. There are many who will sow and sow and sow and sow and sow. They may hardly ever reap. And then there will be reapers who hardly ever sow, but they're always reaping, 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 reaping. And there may be some who do both. You're not good or bad whether you're doing one or the other or both. It's just the way it is. Jesus said, some will sow, some will reap. Sometimes all you ever do is sow. And somebody might say, well, you know, you look at William Carey who went to India as a young man. He was there for 35 years. In 35 years, after 35 years, he had one convert. One convert after 35 years. And somebody would look at him and say, man, that was a fruitless life. Are you kidding me? That man translated the New Testament into almost every Indian dialect that was ever known at that particular time. And every branch out of the Indian population that comes to Jesus Christ and is attached to the vine is there because of the fruit of William Carey. That's sowing so that somebody else can reap. You see, all the branch has to do, Jesus says, is abide, and the fruit is Christ-likeness. And it's the idea of Christ-likeness, confessing of praise to God, contributing to the needs of others in love. It's the personal conduct with which we live our lives, and it's the converting of souls to Christ. All of that's considered abiding in the branch in the New Testament. And it's Christ. It's Christ who's producing those things in us. And if they're not being produced, listen, if they're not being produced, it's because we're not truly abiding in the vine, Jesus. We just aren't experientially abiding as God designed us to abide. And the blessings of an abiding branch is fruit. Remember, there's no such thing as a Christian who doesn't bear fruit. I got a whole lot more to say, but I'm out of time. And it's too deep to go at this some more today. So we're going to pray, and I'm going to invite you back next week. And we'll finish this. We'll talk about the second and third blessings of being an abiding branch. Let's pray together. Now it occurs to me, as always, that I need to ask you the question, are you an abider in Jesus Christ? Is there fruit in your life? Are you an abiding branch that's bearing fruit? You know. Oh, yes, you know where you stand in your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And friend, God knows too. He knows even better than you do where you stand. Listen. Don't be a shoplifter who tries to get it out the easy way. don't be that guy who, after hearing the gospel several times, refused it and the Holy Spirit left him and walked away. And he died a pointless, condemned, judged death. Don't be that person. When the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to you and is inviting you into a personal relationship with him, and he invites you to come and abide in me and I'll abide in you, and I'll bear some marvelous fruit in your life. Things you've never dreamed about. Make that step towards Christ today. Stop playing around the edges. Refuse to be a Judas branch. And be someone who hunkers down in seriousness into this vital relationship we're called to with Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. He came to save you from your sin. He came to heal your brokenness. He came to raise you up out of the despair and the pit of this life. And he came to put eternity inside of your heart. And he did all that, and he's done all that, and he's continuing to do all that, calling you to himself because he loves you. He loves you. He loves you. My, if you would only realize how much you are loved by the Son of the living God. Open your heart and receive that love by receiving him as Lord and Savior of your life. The Bible says we must be born again. We must repent and be born into the kingdom of God. For the kingdom of God is near. And it's near to you if you're not in it. Jesus is waiting for you to make the move. And he beckons you to come to him by faith. And he'll pour his grace and mercy all over your life. Won't you come? Won't you come to the one true Savior, Jesus Christ, today? Be an abiding branch in the Savior of the world who wants to be your Savior. God, hear our prayers today. Lord, we just long to love you. We long to be fruit bearers. We long this vital relationship that you have said for 2,000 years in the Word of God, since you declared it, that it belongs to those who accept it and receive it. God, help us to accept it. Help us to long for it. Help us to love it when we have it. Help us to be true abiders. Help us not to detach ourselves by the cares of this world. God, just flow your work through us, we pray, in the power of the Holy Spirit. Deliver us unto salvation in Jesus' name. Amen.